We're so thankful to be together this morning. We have some visitors here. We're glad that you can be with us. And what is a very special day for us at Eastside as we will be appointing a couple of additional elders to serve with the four that we already have. It's an exciting time for us and a time that is provided for us actually by the God of heaven himself and by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose plan for the church and for the work of the church is, let's just say, par excellence. It's a wonderful plan, and it's wonderful when we are striving to follow it and are able to do things that we know he is desiring for us to do. So we're going to be talking for just a few minutes this morning about appointing elders, utilizing what the Lord has provided for the growth, the upbuilding, the maturity, and the unity of the church. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to start reading in verse 11 of that great chapter, a chapter that is on unity. And I want to, as we think about this morning together, help us realize at the outset that elders are a vital part of maintaining and developing the unity of the church. So in Ephesians 4, where the subject matter certainly has to do with unity, we read in verse 11 about what Christ has done for the church. It says that he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So, Paul is describing some things that Christ has given the church. He gave some to be, one translation says, and another translation just says he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And notice in that list is the word pastor or shepherd, equivalent to the word elder or bishop or overseer, as we talked about in an earlier lesson. So the pastors or the shepherds are a key component of what the Lord has provided for, again, the growth, the upbuilding, the maturity, and the unity of the church, because that's what's being talked about in this text, isn't it? As it goes on from verse 11, it's till we all come to the unity of the faith. These works in the church are given so that we might come to the unity of the faith, and pastors or shepherds or elders are key to that. Till it says we come to a perfect man, or as the ESV says, mature manhood. Our elders, our pastors are given to us in the church so that we might mature together in Christ. No longer children is what's said in verse 14. In verse 15, that we may grow up. It's in essence something that helps us grow as the people of God, grow as churches, so that the growth of the body might be for the edifying of itself, the building up of itself in love. Having pastors, having elders is a positive and wonderful thing. It's a gift that God has given to the church for its unity and for its maturity. And we're blessed here at Eastside to have four wonderful pastors, and we're blessed this morning to be able to add two more to the group that are serving. And it is a mark of maturity, but mainly it's a blessing from Christ, a gift from Christ to this church. And I think that's how we need to perceive it, even this morning. So as we go about the business of appointing elders, I want to review a couple of things about who elders are and what they do. Elders, or as they're also called, overseers or shepherds, are appointed to work. 1 Timothy chapter 3, as Paul gives the qualifications of elders to Timothy, that Timothy might go about the business of appointing them, he says in verse 1, "This is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work." A lot of the translations, instead of the word position there, will have the word office. It's interesting from a technical standpoint, looking at the Greek language, that there is no Greek word in this text for either position or office. There is no word in the original text that you can literally translate office or position. The word is episkopos. It really just means the overseership, if you will. The overseeing or presiding officers of a church is the way Thayer defines it in his lexicon. Other translations of this passage, the New King James says, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. But some of the newer translations actually do a more accurate job here, and that's a little bit rare because a lot of times the newer translations don't do a more accurate job. And I'll just take a half a second here to say this. You know, some people like a given translation because, well, it's easier to read, or I can understand it better. And I guess everybody can have their own reasons for liking different translations. I like translations that are most accurate to the original text. That's why I like them. And so here we have a couple of three newer translations that are more accurate when it comes to what the original text may have. The New International Version says, here's a trustworthy saying, whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. That's very accurate and I think really hits on what it means to want to be an elder, an overseer, a shepherd. If anyone aspires to be an overseer, he desires a noble work, the Holman Christian Standard Bible says. The New Century Version says, anyone wanting to become an overseer. I want you to notice that the words office or position are not in any of those translations. That's not there because, again, it's not really in the original. But they translate it in a beautiful way, saying exactly what I think Paul and the Holy Spirit intended when those words were written. What I want you to see is, though, besides the fact that the word office or position is not really in there, it's just being an overseer. If you desire to be an overseer, you desire a good, what does it say? A good work. Being an elder, being an overseer, being a shepherd, isn't really so much position or an office. It's a work. It's a work. And the men that we're asking and appointing as overseers today aren't being appointed to some honorary position. They're being appointed to work. That's how they see it, I know. That's how the scriptures describe it, plainly. It's work. It is a work that is honorable, and we should honor them. But it is work. Make no mistake about it. It is, at times, difficult work that we are asking them to do, that the Lord is asking them to do, and that they're being appointed to do. In fact, the work that they're to do, the Greek word there in 1 Timothy 3 is ergon, and it refers to toil, to labor, to action. According to Strong's dictionary, the work of overseers includes looking out for souls, feeding the flock, and being concerned about the physical well-being of needy saints. The work of elders, the work of older overseers, and the attitudes that promote accomplishing that work are the focus of 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Let me read that passage to you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Peter says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." So this passage focuses on the work of elders and their attitudes toward the work. The work involves shepherding, overseeing, and being examples. In the original language, the words for shepherding and overseeing are verbs. It's not shepherd as a noun. It's not overseer as a noun in the original. It's stuff to do. It's action to be taken. Shepherding is work. Overseeing is work. These are verbs. These are things to do. Elders work. They're also to be examples. And again, that requires action. The attitudes that they are to have are they are to work willingly and eagerly. And we're thankful that the brethren that we have serving as elders now are willing and eager to do it, and the ones who are being appointed are willing and eager to do it. Their motivation is not by force. Nobody's making them do this. It's not by compulsion, the text says. It's not motivated by personal profit. Nobody's doing this for dishonest gain. And it's certainly not motivated by power or a desire for an elevated position. These men are not running for an office, have not run for an office. These men are not seeking some award, some trophy. It's about working for the Lord in a capacity that He desires them to work. Selection and appointment is not like winning an election over a political opponent. It's not like that at all, not like that whatsoever. It's not a matter of someone should feel like, well, so-and-so got appointed and my guy didn't get in. There's no place for that kind of thinking in this at all. It's not a personal victory or an ego trip for those who are appointed. And you know why it's not? Because we are all one. We are all a part of this. This was given by the Lord for the unity of the church. The scriptures do not tell us how churches selected men to serve as elders. We do have an example in Acts 6 of some men who were selected to serve in a way for the church there in an area of service and helping needy widows. And they were selected by the congregation and they were appointed by the apostles. And generally, I think it's felt among most brethren that that's a fairly good pattern to use in selecting elders and deacons as well. We're not given any example in Scripture about how to go about this if elders already exist in a congregation. But it would seem reasonable that, and expedient, that if you have elders who exist in a congregation already and you want to appoint existing additional elders, that what you might want to do is allow the elders in the congregation to take the lead in the selection process. And that's what our elders have done. They've thought about it. They've talked to a lot of men. And then they put it to the congregation. What do you think? And they've received input from everybody. So everybody had a part in the selection process. And now we come to the time when we appoint the men to serve as elders. The scriptures do indicate that elders were appointed by evangelists. Every time we have elders being appointed, the evangelists did the appointing. Acts chapter 14, verse 23, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders. Titus chapter 1, Titus, an evangelist, was to appoint elders. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, the instructions for qualifications for elders were given to an evangelist. And so this morning, it is with much joy that I discharge this responsibility. A church is to accept and recognize those who are duly appointed as elders. And that is what we are doing this morning. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. So it is in compliance with the will of God Almighty as expressed in Scripture, with the selection process of this congregation, that today we are blessed to appoint Gary Boyd and Tracy Moyers as elders of this church. As I said, they join the four great elders that we already have in place at Eastside to shepherd and oversee this flock. And I'm going to ask Gary and Tracy to come up and meet me down here, and they'll have a few words to say to the congregation as they accept this appointment. Tracy, I'm thankful that you're willing to accept this appointment very much. And Gary, God bless you as you do so. I'm going to ask you to say some words to the congregation.
Brother, it's just been a blessing, as it always is, to gather in the name of our God and to worship with you. And it's just been another blessing today. And I certainly thank everyone for allowing me to worship with you. I get really nervous when I stand up in front of everybody, and I'm extremely nervous this morning just because of what Brother Steve has just talked about. So I've made some notes, and I pray that you would allow me to look down at them. These are from my heart, and I just want you to know how honored I am at this time. I stand before you today in awe of our God and in deep gratitude for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I understand that the only reason that I stand here today is because of the grace and mercy of our awesome God. Brother Steve mentioned the process that would be taking place and asked if we would prepare some thoughts. And so for the last week, I've really been thinking, what do I want to say? And there was a verse that kept coming back into my mind. It's in Luke chapter 17, and the context of the verse basically is where the disciples go and ask Jesus, please increase our faith. And Jesus talks to them about how they could, if they had the faith of a mustard seed, that they could take a mulberry tree and pull it up and move it to the sea and it would grow. And we need to understand what Jesus was talking about is the amount of power that our faith can have. And our faith can have the power just to say that I can overcome the devil. I can overcome these trials that are facing me, the peers that are making fun of me at work, if we have the faith of a mustard seed. And then he goes on and talks about the duty of what one should do. And he talks about the relationship between a master and a servant. And he talks about the master sends him out to work, and when he comes back in, would you just tell him to sit down? No, he's going to tell him to go and eat. And in verse 10, it states, so likewise, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. I'm just a man, a child of God who's trying to be the best son to my spiritual father. I'm trying to be the best husband to my wonderful wife and the best father to my children and the best brother to my brothers and sisters in Christ. That's all I am. The last couple of weeks, we've been going through that process. I've really been praying to God that if someone were to look at what a shepherd should be and look at my life and have some questions, that they come and talk to me, that I have the right attitude to sit down and discuss with that person. And I'm praying today, and I will continually pray, that I have the right attitude when situations arise in the position of an elder to discuss things and look to God's Word. And I pray that we as elders continue to look to God's Word as the only source of authority. I understand the position of a shepherd is one of service, and as just Brother Steve has talked about, of work, and I'm willing to work want to work. I think we go to John chapter 13, where the Good Shepherd himself illustrates that concept of being able to work when he bows down at his disciples' feet and he washes their feet. And I think one of the things that we can learn from that is whatever position we're in, let's be willing to work. Let's all be willing to work to be the type of people that God would have us to be. Also in John chapter 10, when Jesus talks about him being the good shepherd, there's a couple of things that he talks about in being this good shepherd. The shepherd gives his life for his sheep. And there's no way that anyone could do what Jesus did, right? Because that was his duty from his Father to come down and die for everyone else. But I want you to know, brethren, that I'm willing to do whatever it takes to give my life, really, for this congregation, because I think that's what God expects of us in the role of a shepherd. They protect their sheep, and that's my goal, is to do whatever I can to protect this flock. In verse 14, the shepherd knows his sheep and the sheep know him. And we all know each other, but I want to get to know you better. And I want you to get to know me better. Because that's how we're going to grow closer to God. I'd like to share with you a poem, actually a song that it's Make Me a Servant, but it's a little bit different. It's written by Mr. David Haas. Will you let me be your servant? Let me be as Christ to you. Pray that I might have the grace to let you be my servant too. We are pilgrims on the journey. We are travelers on the road. We are here to help each other walk the mile and bear the load. I will hold Christ's light for you in the nighttime of your fear. I will hold my hand out to you. Speak the peace you long to hear. I will weep when you are weeping. When you laugh, I'll laugh with you. I will share your joy and sorrow till we've seen this journey through. Will you let me be your servant? Let me be as Christ to you. Pray that I might have the grace to let you be my servant too. I'm humbled as I stand here this morning to you, but I'm asking for your patience and allowing me to be a little selfish. I'm going to ask three things. First of all, and the statements I have start with I, so that's why I wanted to preface that. I request your prayers. As I pray for myself to remain steadfast in the faith, to continue to search God's Word, praying for wisdom, guidance, humility, meekness, long-suffering, I ask for your prayers in this manner. I request prayers for my family. My wife has had some health issues and continues to do that, and I just ask that you continue to pray for her. I ask that you continue to pray for my children, just as we pray for all young people and the challenges they face. My children are going to be facing the same challenges, and please, please pray for them. I request that we continue to pray for one another. We are the church. We should be praying for one another and helping each other, that we all can become the children that God expects and desires. I encourage each and every one of us to use the abilities that God has given us to help our fellow brother. So I'm requesting prayer, prayers, and more prayers. I had a note of encouragement late this week from a brother, and I responded in gratitude and closed with a statement that I would like to close with this morning. My prayer is that we all become closer to God and strive to be united in the faith so that we can all be united together in heaven forever, worshiping our awesome God.
I echo every word that Steve has said this morning and every thought that Gary has said as well. I stand before you excited, fearful, and in awe. And if I'm being completely transparent, a little bit nauseous as well. Today is not about Tracy Moyers. It's not about Gary Boyd. Today is about God's plan for the continuation of the local church and its work until Christ returns. And I'm happy to be able to be a part, to be used as a vessel in His service. I'm excited as I look out across this great group of people, 250 in that area strong. God has blessed us all with great resources and abilities. And Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, kind of like the passage Steve used in Ephesians 4, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul uses the illustration of the body and how it works together in order to accomplish a task. And picking up in verse 15, it says that the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body. Is it not part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body was hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body as He pleases. So why am I excited? Because, no, we're not all hands, we're not all feet, we're not all eyes, we're not all ears. But if we will allow God to put our resources together, each of us bringing different resources and different abilities, if we will allow God to put that together, think about the good that we will accomplish together. And by resources, I don't mean money. Yes, money is included. But if I will allow God to use my time, Doug will allow God to use his time, and Jared will allow God to use his time in our communities, in our families, and so on and so forth through this entire congregation, think about the people we'll reach. Think about the work that can be done. And then continue that if we'll allow God to use our prayer for the sick, our prayer for the work, our study, our teaching, and our service to one another, and our preaching to the gospel, preaching of the gospel to the world. I'm excited because I'm part of this great group that has been so blessed by God, and we have the potential to sow so much more seed and pray that we will reap souls for the kingdom. And I'm excited today to add whatever abilities I may have to the faithful work that's been carried out by Al, Bill, Freddie, and Ralph, and the men that have previously served this congregation. But yes, I'm also a bit fearful today. And yes, maybe a bit nauseous. Because of the gravity of the work this servant leader position requires. In the past few weeks, as people have approached me, I've had a lot of thoughts into passages like Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, that is speaking of our responsibility to obey those who are in rule over us. But if you look at the passage, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who much give account. Let them do so with joy and not grieve, for that would be unprofitable to you. Yes, the admonition is there to obey those that rule. But the gravity of those comments, of those who watch out for your souls, your souls. The gravity of the comments that Tracy will give an account for my efforts in this matter, or an account for my lack of efforts in this matter. Those are sobering thoughts. Ezekiel 34 is God's narrative, His focus on the failings of the shepherds in Israel. And that is a sobering passage to contemplate. However, I am not scared, because I am in awe of the Master Shepherd. Ezekiel 34 continues after showing the failures of the shepherds of Israel, was showing what a true shepherd looks like. And that was God. What He had done for His people. The Gospels speak and depict Christ as the ultimate good shepherd. What better role models to study and try to emulate as much as humans can? So I am thankful that the Good Shepherd has already set the mission of the church. That's not for any man to set. God has set the mission for the church. He has set the work for the church. He has set the worship that should be followed. And it's for us to look into His Word, to seek it out, and to carry it out. So as we look to the future, I would like to draw your attention to a slightly different passage than Gary did. But in John, the first chapter, verses 14 through 17, when John is introducing this Good Shepherd as He comes to earth and begins His work, speaking of Him as the Word, as John does in the first chapter in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and He beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore Him witness and cried out, saying, 'This is He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me, Verse 16, "And of His fullness we have received, we have all received, and grace for grace." And maybe that could be said, grace upon grace, or much grace. "For the law has been given through Moses, but grace and truth comes from Jesus Christ." There's two words there in that that's kind of repetitive in there: grace and truth. A couple of notes. One, I think we need to notice that those things are joined with an "and." It's not an "or." Satan is walking around seeking whom he may destroy, and we know he wants to destroy you, and I know he wants to destroy me. And there was just a few years ago that the word of the year, according to the dictionary, was post-truth. There's a war on truth. But notice, Christ came in grace and truth. And if we're going to be like Him, if we're going to be Christ-like, we've got to show grace and truth in every aspect of our lives. So an introspective question for myself and for each of you: when we're in our homes at our most honest points, when our workplace, our schools, our communities, at ball games, whatever we happen to be in the community, do people see His grace and truth in me? Does they see His grace and truth in you? Why do I talk about this today? Because the churches in Asia struggled with both, right? With Ephesus, they're commended for their holding of the truth. They sought out false apostles. They called out the false apostles. They're commended for that. They hated the teachings of the Nicolaitans, and they're commended for that as well. But God says, then God turns and Christ turns and rebukes them and says, "But this I have against you. You've left your first love." It's both. And then just a few verses later, we come to the church of Pergamum, and they're commended for their love and their faithfulness to God, even at great sacrifices, even of death. Yet, they had let false teaching come into their midst. Being true to both God's grace and showing His grace and His love and His mercy and the gift that He's given us, and also being true to the truth, is a tough task. So as we look to these both of these aspects, I hope when we go to the future, and my prayer is when we go to the future, that when people come here, whether we're in the community with them or they come to visit us here, they will say that's a group of God's people who are displaying both Christ's grace and truth for the simple point that means we'll be being like Him. And if you would, let me conclude with a few personal notes. Many of you know that I had some reservation with respect to my age. When you begin to ask, I said to most people, if the congregation shows confidence in me, I am willing to serve. I did not have doubt of my qualification according to age, but of the respect of those people around me with respect to my age. So allow me to thank you and tell you how honored and humbled I am for the overflowing support that you have shown me. I want to thank God for the men who have carried this task forward to this point as Christ continues the service in His church and the work that is to be done there. We have men here: Buford Craig, Steve Klon, Vernon Reese and Wayne Holt, and I pray I'm not missing anyone, who have served either here at this congregation or other congregations, taking this work and doing this work and fulfilling this challenge. And I thank you for the role. And I saved it for last because I'm hoping I can get through it. Lastly, Cheryl, Anna, and Lee. I'm thankful for your character and your faithfulness. First and foremost, just for your faithfulness to God. But because of this, it allows me to be able to do this great work. I'm thankful for your full support and the sacrifices that you have agreed to make that we none of us understand yet in the coming weeks and months of your time and taking up maybe the extra slack. And as Gary, I will end with this. Maybe Anna will not hurt me for sharing a personal story. But when she was 5 or 6, and I traveled a lot more when she was young than when Lee was young, but we started this when I would drop her off at school or whatever it happened to be, or I'd pass her a room before I'd go to the airport, and you could see the young one was upset. And as we would exchange our love yous and our goodbyes, I would look to her and say, "Pray for me, and I'll pray for you." I hope she knew then that what I was trying to get her to understand is, regardless what happens, while I'm gone, while I'm away, God is in control. I end this morning. I am not headed on a business trip, but I end this morning with the same plea to you. Please, please pray for me. And I promise I will pray for you and do whatever I can to see to your needs and to serve you. And I pray and may God bless Eastside and may it be strong and faithful for years for His glory, not ours. Thank you.
I'm going to ask you to bow with me in prayer. Our Father and our God, we come before your great throne this morning. We are so thankful for your divine plan for your church, for the leaders that you have given in the church, and this morning especially for those who serve as shepherds, as elders, as overseers. We want to thank you this morning for Tracy and Gary, for their willingness to serve in this capacity, for their hard spiritual work over the years that it's qualified them to receive this appointment. Father, we pray for their spiritual strength, for their emotional strength, for their courage and determination going forward. We pray that you will uphold them with your mighty hand and be with them and the other elders that we have as they work together for the welfare of your kingdom, and specifically of this congregation, and for every saint that's a member here. Father, we pray that you'll bless them with wisdom, that you'll have them looking to you and to your word constantly, that you'll give them courage to stand for what is right, and loving, kind hearts to help those who are in emotional and spiritual need. Father, we pray for their families. We pray that you'll bless them with strength, that you'll bless them with the determination to live faithful lives, but to support Gary and Tracy in the great work that they've undertaken, to be understanding, to be sympathetic. Father, we pray that you'll bless this congregation now as going forward. We want to serve you, sow more seed, to do more in your kingdom according to your will, to let our light shine. We come together in unity this year, especially as we focus on that, to not just unity to be united, but unity to work and to serve and to glorify you. And we pray that you'll bless us in every endeavor. In Jesus' name, amen. We'd like at this point to offer an invitation at the end of this assembly. And I want to turn to one more verse that has to do with elders. If you'll look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17. Not a passage we look at a lot with respect to elders, but pretty important. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. The laborer is worthy of his hire. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except by the mouth of two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all that the rest may fear. I'm going to stop here and notice with you that these instructions are given to a preacher, Timothy. They have broad application, I think, to all of us, but specific application to the person who's standing in front of you right now. I intend to honor these elders. I intend not to take an accusation against them or receive one except by the mouth of two or three witnesses. If one of the two new elders or our four old elders are found to be in sin, I intend to rebuke them, so that you may know that sin will not be tolerated in this congregation. By them, by the Lord. God doesn't want sin among His people. That starts at the top. It starts with Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd who has no sin. It continues on down to the shepherds of the congregation. And if there is unrepentant sin in their lives, it needs to be addressed and corrected. I'm thankful that I don't know of anything like that. But I say all that to offer this invitation. If there is one here who has sin in their lives, who's a Christian, you need to correct that right now. The Lord doesn't want it among His people. It starts at the top, it goes all the way down. We all need to respect God's wishes. So if there's one here this morning who has sin in their lives that needs to be repented of and confessed, we'd ask you to come forward and do just that. And if you're not a Christian, now is a great time to name the name of Jesus. We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.